Genesis chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. God blessed them. God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. So welcome again to our talk, and it's with much pleasure to invite our speaker, Mr. Andrew Godber, to speak to us as the earth needs a rest. Thank you, Andrew.
Oh, good evening, everybody. I hope I've had a bit more success with the microphone this evening than I did this morning. I've been a bit naughty, really, with the title, "The World Needs a Rest," because, in fact, the title should be "The World Needs the Rest." But if you see the title, "The World Needs the Rest," outside on your wall or advertised anywhere, it actually doesn't make sense, because you'd think, well, the rest of what? And the world actually does need the rest, a particular rest that God has promised. And it's something that Bible students hold very dear, because it tells us that God is not allowing the world to go along in some ramshackle sort of way without guidance and a plan and purpose. God has appointed a time when he will intervene in the affairs of man, with all the troubles that he has brought upon the world, to establish a time when there will be a peace on the earth. Not only has he said he's going to do that, but he has also set up symbols to show this time is coming. And they come right from the very start of our Bibles, which is where we're going to look to begin with this evening. Because it starts right back on the final days of creation. Let's turn back there now. We're going to look at God establishing this principle of a day of rest and a time of rest for the whole earth. We're going to look at God's people Israel and see how it affected them, and how they showed this principle in the things that they did. We're going to go to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then apply it to ourselves, and then back to the people of Israel, and see how it fits in with them in the future. So in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, we're at the end of the narrative of the creation of heaven and earth by the Lord God Almighty. We're in the company of the angels, the Elohim, here in verse 26, who, with the power of God, have done the creating acts. And so the plural is used here of our image and our likeness. It's no mention of a trinity of gods. It's the angels, the the powers of God that are in the earth here, completing his creation. Verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God, that's the angels, the mighty ones, created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And the next chapter, chapter 2, is going to go on to talk about that in a bit more detail, but that's not our subject tonight. So in conclusion then of the first chapter, verse 31, and God saw that everything he had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now, God could have just said, that's it. Creation has happened, and I'm going to let it now go forward. The man and the woman, in detail in chapter 2, and the test that came upon them and how they failed that. But he doesn't. He sets up a principle right at the start of a labour, working a work, and then a time of rest. Chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. So he sets a precedent here of the time of creation, and then a period of rest straight away after. And so his plan and purpose is based upon that principle. A period of time, and now we're seeing the works of man happening, his creation, but then a time of rest to come. Well, what of this creation then? We're going to just briefly dip into it. We're going to go forward to chapter 6 now and see that the state that man created in the earth, in this creation, what man was like, what he did. There basically were two types of people, really. Those who acknowledged the creator of heaven and earth, the God whom we serve, and those who didn't. Those who went their own way, and those who went man's way. And ultimately, they were to mingle so much that eventually there were very few in the earth that acknowledged a creator God. What a state the world had come to. And this was what had happened from God's creation, the fall of the man and the woman. And so over a period of time, the whole earth had become corrupt and had gone away from God, apart from a tiny number of people. Verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So that was the state that happened in here in Genesis chapter 6. And only 8 people were worth saving from the catastrophe that God was going to bring upon the earth. We might say, well, could it possibly come to that situation? Well, yes, it did. The narrative tells us clearly. And as we look around in the world today, we see a world that is in so many ways is horrible, and man is struggling to rule it. He's struggling to make the right decisions that will bring a peace upon the earth. But of course, the peace that man wants to bring upon the earth is based on his likes and dislikes and what he wants. It's not based on the principles of righteousness that God has laid forward in the Bible. So only 8 people were saved, Noah and his family. And they come through the catastrophic flood that comes upon the earth. Let's go to Genesis chapter 8 now, and verse 20. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savour. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every thing living, as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. So God says there's not going to be another flood like that. And he sets a covenant between himself and man, and it's symbolised with the rainbow. And we can see with the rainbow the promise that God would not again flood the earth as he did in the days of Noah. Chapter 9, verse 8. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and every beast on the earth with you, from all that goeth out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I have made between me and you, and every living creature that is with you for a perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of the covenant between me and the earth. So the population grew again, and God was to centre his plan and purpose that we mentioned with this rest to come upon the earth. He was to centre it around a people, the people of Israel, whose father was the man Abraham. Let's now read of this man Abraham. We're going to go forward to chapter 12. His name at this point is Abraham. He had his name changed a little later. And he's called to go out from where he is living and to go and see a land that was going to be promised to him and to his seed, to his greater family, the nation of Israel, but also to one particular man, as we shall see in a moment. Chapter 12, then now the Lord had said to Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So in Abraham there is to be a blessing to come upon the earth and for mankind. Now God does not break his promises. He made this promise to Abraham and to his family, to Abraham, to Isaac and to Jacob. Now some would tell us that the things of Israel are now gone, that Israel have now been obliterated from God's plan and purpose, blotted out, as you might say. In which case, the God of heaven and earth has lied to Abraham, to Isaac and to Jacob. And that is not the case. So the rest that's going to come is going to come through not just a nation, but one particular man who sprung from that nation, the nation of Israel. It's interesting then, verse 7, the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. So we've seen Noah building an altar for sacrifice, and here we see Abraham building an altar. So there's a pattern appearing here as well too, isn't there? The pattern of coming through something or being called out of a situation to a new thing, to a promise made to you, and altars for sacrifice being instituted. So there's a principle here too of sacrifice. Let's think now a little bit about God's people Israel. Well, they grew up as a nation in the land of Egypt, and God brought them out of the land of Egypt by his mighty strong arm, but with the man Moses. Let's go forward to the book of Exodus now and read a little bit about God's people Israel. And we'll see here again the Sabbath reappears, and it becomes a central point for God's people Israel. And we'll see actually the importance of it in a punishment that came upon someone who decided not to be involved with the Sabbath and what it was meant to show. So let's go to Exodus, and Exodus chapter 16. So we're in the company of God's people Israel. They've come out of the land of Egypt, and we'll read at the start of chapter 16. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. So here we are. This people are coming out of Egypt, a place of sore bondage and trials and tribulations at the hand of the Egyptians. So what sort of things were they taught? Well, let's go down to verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoar frost on the ground. So we see the quails being given, and we see the manna being given on the ground. So God is providing for his people Israel, and they're allowed to gather this manna and eat it. It was a provision for them. However, going down a little bit further, we see the Sabbath coming back into the picture again. Verse 22, And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, This is that which the Lord hath said, Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye shall bake today, and seethe that ye shall seethe, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up till the morning, as Moses bade them, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, Eat that today, for today is the Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. So the people of Israel were symbolizing what God did, which was resting on the seventh day. They were symbolizing it week in, week out. This principle of going about your daily work, but resting on the Sabbath day. Let's go a bit further then. Verse 29. See, for the Lord hath given you the Sabbath. Therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna. And it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Well, let's go a little bit further on in our Bibles and go to Numbers chapter 15. Because a problem occurs. Now, we'll say at the outset here that the solution to this problem, or the conclusion of this problem, in our modern day and age, seems most drastic. Let's go to Numbers chapter 15 then, verse 32. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. So here's somebody who's saying, I'm not going to be part of that Sabbath. For whatever reason, he decides to go and to gather sticks. In a direct contravention of a principle that had been laid down, which was on the seventh day, you are to rest. Now we have to put this in context. Unlike today, when there isn't an open manifestation of God in the earth, we believe he's working in the earth through his angels that we don't see. Here, there's an open manifestation of God. It was able to bring them out across the Red Sea. It was able to provide food for them in the wilderness. The glory of this God appeared in a cloud by day and by night. There is an open manifestation of God in the earth. And he had given the laws and ordinances and principles to the people of Israel. Verse 33, They that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron, and unto all the congregation. They put him in ward, because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, The man shall be surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp, and stoned him with stones, that he died. And the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. So that then brings about the seriousness, doesn't it, into our minds. We can see the seriousness of the Sabbath as a rule and as a principle that God was laying down. Seems very cruel, seems very harsh, but we do have to realise that God's glory was openly manifested in the earth at that time. So what then of this one man that I've spoken about as being the centre of the promises that God was making to Abraham and to the whole world in general? This man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one man to whom the promises were made in Abraham. Let's go forward then to the New Testament, and we'll go to Matthew chapter 12. He was the chosen seed, the singular seed that would come from the greater seed, the natural seed of Israel, that came from Abraham. And it's through the Lord Jesus Christ that the offering of salvation was to come. He was the one for whom the offerings, to whom the offerings and the on the altars, mentioned of briefly by Noah and Abraham, was pointing. He was the sacrifice to come. And everybody from God's first creation of Adam and Eve, right through to the days of Jesus now, in this time here, who offered an offering, they were pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. So how did the Lord Jesus Christ portray himself? What was his teaching about these things? Let's then go to Matthew chapter 12, we'll go in at the beginning of the chapter. And at that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were an hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. This is going to cause consternation in the minds of those who were trying to catch Jesus out in anything that he did. The Pharisees in particular, who were looking to trick him and were looking to catch him and his followers out. So they're on the Sabbath day, and they appear to be breaking the Sabbath, doing things that aren't rest, doing a type of work. Verse 2, but when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, have ye not read what David did when he was an hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? So he takes them back to an instant with David, King David, a man after God's own heart. So we have kingship here that he's associating himself with, and priesthood as well, the two things being linked, and that's Jesus' answer. Verse 5, well, have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests of the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? So he's pointing to a principle here then, that there are those who seem to profane the Sabbath, the priesthood. So he's associating himself with kingship and priesthood to the people that are out to get him, out to trick him, out to catch him, and out to destroy him. Verse 6, but I say unto you, that in this place one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Well, you can imagine that. Imagine, can't you, what the Pharisees would have thought of that. The Lord Jesus Christ putting himself forward as the Lord of the Sabbath, associating himself in that teaching with King David and the priesthood, doing things that only the priests were allowed to do. Chapter 11 then, what's just gone before that is interesting. Chapter 11, and we sung about this a few moments ago. Chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So having said that, the very next thing of the narrative in Matthew is that Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you rest, and I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I am Lord of the rest that is on offer. Come to me, and I will give you a true rest. Something more than this symbol that was put forward of staying in your tents and not doing anything on the Sabbath day, and not doing any work, and concentrating upon God and what he did in his creation and his plan and purpose. I'm going to give you a greater rest. Let's go forward to the book of Hebrews now, briefly. Hebrews chapter 4. So the Lord Jesus Christ is putting himself forward as the Lord of the Sabbath. And remember, we said that God's plan and purpose is based upon a work that's happening and then a rest to follow. Jesus puts himself forward as the Lord of that rest, the Lord of that Sabbath. So Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So the people of Israel kept the Sabbath. They still, to a degree, keep the Sabbath, and some ultra-Orthodox Jews keep things in, do things quite a strange way at times, trying to keep the Sabbath. And the Jews, being typical in many ways, trying to get round the Sabbath in their lives sometimes, but some, of course, are very sincere in what they do. But it's not mixed with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, for we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Verse 8. For if Jesus had given them rest, now this is talking not about the Jesus of the time of the New Testament, this is talking about Joshua, Jesus being the New Testament's version of his name. He's talking about Israel and their coming through their wanderings and into the promised land. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labour therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So unless there's going to be any confusion, it says here, don't think that Israel going into the land that had been promised to their father Abraham was the ultimate rest that had been promised. Yes, it was a rest from the wanderings in the wilderness and a going into the promised land. How wonderful that was. But it was only a symbol. There was a greater rest to come, a rest that comes through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his life, his death, and his resurrection. Let's go back to the book of Galatians now, Galatians, and see a little bit about what's written about the Lord Jesus Christ and these promises that were made to God's people. Galatians, and we go to chapter 3. And we're told clearly in verse 14 that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles, that's the non-Jew, through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So the promises made to Abraham are to be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what we read? That all nations could be blessed by the promises that were made to Abraham, pointing forward here to the Lord Jesus Christ. So how then do we associate ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we're here, let's check that out. Verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So here's the bit of what we were saying we're going to talk about as being personal to us. If we want to be part of the rest that is on offer through the Lord Jesus Christ, him being the Lord of the Sabbath, this period of rest, if we want to be part of that, then we need to be baptized. We need to put on the saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be part of the promises that were made to Abraham. Now, we've said then, well, what of the people Israel? Is it the case that they have been put to one side? that the promises made to Abraham do not apply to Israel at all. Well, let's go back to the book of Acts now, and to the start of the book of Acts, and we'll see a question that was posed to the Lord Jesus Christ after he had risen from the dead. See, his believers thought that possibly at the time immediately after the Lord Jesus Christ rose was the time when the kingdom of God, this time of rest, was to be established. And so they ask him the question bluntly. And they ask it in a very particular way. They don't say, is there a period of rest coming upon the earth now, Lord? Well, no. They ask it about a period of rest, but focused on the kingdom of Israel. So let's look and see what is said. It's at the time when the Lord Jesus Christ is about to ascend to his heavenly Father. Verse 6. When they were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So their focus is on this time of the Lord Jesus Christ being king over the people of Israel, a kingdom of Israel. And it's interesting what the answer is. The answer is not, you can forget Israel. They've crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore they are being cast away. Quite the contrary. The answer is this, verse 7. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And that message has gone throughout the earth. And many there have been down the ages who've received that message of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's taken up from them. And verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. I don't know about you. I know what I'd be like if I was seeing that. I'd be in a state of absolute astonishment, standing, and I think my eyes would not leave the cloud. He's gone. But then a challenge is made to them. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men, angels, stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? You've got a task to do. The start of the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ has got to begin. This same Jesus which is taken up into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So this Lord of the Sabbath, who clearly has said, yes, the establishment of Israel is going to happen, but not yet, he's going to come back. He shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. So the Lord of the Sabbath, the Lord Jesus Christ, is coming back. It's in black and white. It cannot be denied. We're told that the man after God's own heart, King David, that he has not ascended into heaven to get his reward. We're told that in the same book. No, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back to the earth to fulfill the principle of the Sabbath, to ultimately give the rest that's been promised to his followers and to those who believed in him before he came. He is going to come to establish the kingdom. We're told in the prophecies of the Old Testament, oh, what a wonderful time that is going to be. A time when men no more make weapons of war. A time when the animal kingdom is at rest with itself. A time when man will go up to Jerusalem to worship the God of heaven and earth. And so really the question comes to us, doesn't it, as to whether we want to be part of that rest. Whether we want to be with the Lord of the Sabbath when he returns to establish God's kingdom on the earth as a direct fulfillment of a principle laid down right at the time of creation. There is a rest for the saints, as we've read, for those who are baptized into the saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we believe that Bible prophecy shows very clearly that rest is soon to come. There's still a time to make the answer, the correct answer, and to be baptized, but we believe that time is running short. Let us therefore think about these things. Accept the principle of the rest that's to come upon the earth. Be baptized and wait patiently for that great day.